This theme that we have this year is an interesting theme. And I've thought about what it means to be yoked with Christ. What does that look like? What does it mean? How does that play out in reality, in my life, and in your life? In fact, maybe you might think, if you were to hashtag yoked life, what kind of images would you get? Would you find? I just happened to do that and just to find out what would come up. And there's a lot about eggs. If you're into weightlifting, the squat rack, okay, the yoke of a squat rack. But only one image came up that had the yoke of submission. You could really say, the yoke of submitting to the dictates of the yoke master, if you will. And so I was interested to discover in Scripture, if we were to look for something to take a snapshot of and say, man, that exemplifies what it would be to be yoked with Christ, I want to try to define that a little bit more today. But more than that, more than just trying to do something as petty maybe as that, I want us to know and try to think about the reality of what it is like to be yoked with Christ and how that affects my everyday life. What does that mean? What does it mean to be yoked with Christ? Let me give you a scenario to begin our thoughts. And let's think of, I don't know of any Jacks here, or let's just pick David's name. I've got a brother named David. Well, let's think of Jack and David. And they're in Bible college. And they could not be more different. Though they're learning the Bible, they sit in class together, they do not see eye to eye. In fact, they are from worlds apart. It's hard to believe that they could be more different in their manners of living. Who in the world put them together as roommates, right? They seldom agree. They prefer to avoid each other rather than deal with some of the conflicts that they have. One is an early riser, and you know, the other is a night owl, right? One prefers quiet, and the other is full of energy and generally loud, according to the other. And it's a daily temptation to be angry with the other. Is that like life? Is God sovereign to put this in your path? Do you think God wants you to learn what it is like to be a yoke fellow here at Bible College before you go out and serve in His name as a yoke fellow? God is sovereignly using the experiences right now in your life to help you to know what it means to practice being yoked with Christ. Yes, God is sovereign. And as we move to Matthew chapter 11 in our scriptures, I want us to pick up and see a little bit of the context of when Jesus introduces us to this concept. But this is such a rich passage, I want us to focus kind of on the end of verse 29, or the end of the chapter in verse 29. So this context, if we were to look at it, it starts with really Jesus going into the towns of the 12 disciples, and he goes and he teaches and he preaches and he does miracles. And we get the image of John, who has some doubts. It's very interesting that this comes about, and John the Baptist sends messengers to ask Jesus if he is the Messiah. And it's just interesting to take note of these things, that Jesus confirms, you know, what he's doing is work of the Messiah, and he says what John is doing is great in the kingdom of God. There's really no greater than the prophet and the forebearer of Christ. Great is John the Baptist. But he says, but anyone in the kingdom of God can be greater than him in his person, in his serving, in being yoked with what God desires him to do. Now, I'm kind of making some impressions on that, but I find that interesting that in verse 11, he says, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. His station, though God may call us all to great things, maybe offices that have respectability, maybe a task that has some status to it, we must not be wrapped up in the status, in the clout, in the identity of the role. Our identity is with our yoking with Christ as servants. So don't shortcut your own sanctification. And Jesus made note of that. It's interesting that after this, Jesus makes note of people that he experienced what Jesus did. In verse 21, in these towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and then in verse 23, Capernaum, they all heard his message, saw what he did, and yet they turned with indifference to what Jesus had done. And Jesus lodges a curse at that, that you can be indifferent to what God is doing. And I think that's also a challenge, just within the context. I'm just thinking about applying this passage, that I don't become indifferent to the works of God around me. As I see God changing my life and changing someone else's life, am I taken back in worship of God? So this call, the context of the call to come unto Christ, to come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This labor here, those who are working, those who are working for righteousness, those who are seeking righteousness by keeping the law, he is really introducing a new concept here. To come and be yoked with him. Our default position is to go our own way, to work. We all know when we look at the religions of the world, there really is only one fundamental distinction between what Christianity and all other religions, and that is work versus the work already done. I'm going to work for righteousness, for my position before God versus he made the way. And our default position is to go our own way, to follow our own heart's desires, to pursue what I want, my ambitions in life. And that's our manner of living, if you will. That's our former manner of living. In fact, for Jack and David, who are roommates, and I'm not picking on anybody, it could be Jacqueline and Danielle, whoever. But they come to their room with a manner of living that they have been used to. And that manner of living has largely been developed, it has been developed, by their desires, by what they have wanted. And so the question as we come to this, as we come to Christ's call for us to come to him, is we are going from wild desires to being tamed by the master under the yoke. We have wild desires. The flesh is a wild desire. And if we give into the flesh and walk according to the flesh, it will be destructive. It will not be profitable. And here this call here is coming. We need to realize that we are not to follow after our own desires, but this is a call for us to come under Christ's desires, His ambition for my life. So the first point that I want to make from this passage is that there's a call to be yoked to another's agenda. First, number one, being yoked with Christ means walking in submission to Christ. Being yoked with Christ means walking in submission to Christ. You see, in verse 29, that's our passage that I want to focus in on. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Let's focus on that for a moment. Jesus is saying here, it's a call. It's a call for us to give up our way and come to his yoke. Come take my yoke upon you. Now, yoke is not just the middle of an egg or the bar for the squatter. But here, the yoke is what the symbol of submission. An animal who would be wild or doing its own thing, when he comes under the yoke, he comes under the control of the master of the yoke to do the bidding of the yoke work. And that we're told to come in the yoke with Christ is an awesome thing, to think that we are being yoked with our master. Okay? But this means that we're walking in submission to Christ. I don't know if you think about that. How many of you today, that has been the foremost thought in your mind about living today, that I am walking in submission to Christ? As I talk to my neighbor, my roommate, as I go to class, as I study, are we thinking about my yoking with Christ as being submitted to Him? Now, the word that he uses here, he says here, the yoke life looks like submission. Okay, is my first point under this. Take my yoke. The metaphor is that of submission. Animals under the yoke have been tamed into submission of the handler to do the task. And here we see it is the teacher master, Jesus, who is talking to the learner student, because he says, take my yoke and what? Learn of me. That is a authority relationship that Jesus is bringing to bear there. It's interesting that he says here, learn of me. Do you know that term, learn, is metheno, which is closely related to methetes. What is methetes? Methetes is a learner, or the word disciple, that we get the word disciple from. A learner. And so, fundamentally, this submission is a submission to be a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ. So to be yoked with Christ is to be a disciple. And it looks like discipleship. This metheno, to learn, to be a learner, to be a disciple, a submissive learner. Paul talks about this when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And then he also says in Ephesians 5, 1, to be imitators of God, to be learners. And of course, the mission that was mentioned in chapel, the mission is to what? Go make learners, go make disciples of Christ, teaching them, of course, identifying, baptizing them, but teaching them everything that I've told you. And so we're learners. So listen, this indirectly tells me not only am I to be submitted today to the Lord, and that this needs to be a part of my will, not just my behavior. My will. Is my will to do what the Master desires me to do? What row am I to plow today? What task am I to do? It might be pulling up a stump. It might be doing some task that the animal has no desire to do, but the Master has a desire to do it. So am I learning of the Lord? Am I a learner? So we can't learn without taking in that resource of God's Word. So are we thinking about, are we meditating about what God desires for me in my yoked relationship? It's impossible to do the will of God without understanding and having in mind His Word. It's impossible. That is His desired will, okay? His express, His revealed will in His Word. So, second, under this area of submission would be to being yoked with Christ means walking in cooperation with Christ. So being yoked with Christ means walking in cooperation with Christ. When you think of the yoke, what are some of the passages that come up? Just in my mind as I think about this, I think of the passages like Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they be what? Agreed. They have to be in agreement. So the thing is Christ to come into my agreement? No. I'm to come into agreement with Him. I am to confess what is right, what is truth, what is His way. And so in my life, listen, the effects of sin on my thinking tell me I need to change the way I'm thinking. I need to be thinking more like Christ wants me to think, more like Christ is thinking, in cooperation with Him. And so this is really the term of, I believe, following after Christ. How does, you know, the yoked life is one that follows after Christ. You are walking with Him. Several terms in Scripture come out in this way. It is going to look Christ-like. It indicates that we, passages Paul writes, he says what? Don't be unequally yoked. That's another time he uses, the Bible uses that term. Don't be unequally yoked in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where God says here, or Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we're not to be unequally yoked with non-followers, non-yoked people. Okay? Don't be yoked with them because that would compromise your cooperation with Christ. If you are partnering with someone who is not yoked and walking with Christ and pursuing Christ, and you partner with that, then you're being yoked with somebody who's going to pull you off of the course. So, yoke life looks like Christ. It's Christ-like, and it pursues Christ-likeness. It's following after Him. Is your life one that would be characteristic that someone say, boy, that is yoke life? They are following after Christ. They want to be like Christ. They are a little Christ, right? Little Christ is a Christian. The Bible gets practical here. Okay, I love the way the Bible gets practical. Sometimes we don't understand how practical Scripture is getting, but this yoked life is really a Spirit-oriented life. It is keeping in step with God's Spirit as God filling us. The Spirit of God fills us and empowers us to be the Christ-like person. So, Some passages that I wanted to go to would be Galatians 5:1. Galatians, a key passage, several key passages. You know, Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So rather than drinking of the flesh or the drinking of some other intoxicating substance, we're to drink of God's Spirit or God's Word. Let His words dwell in us richly so that it might affect us. But here, at the beginning, it's interesting that Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the yoke of bondage. And here, in the context, it's keeping the law, the bondage, that we would be justified or made righteous because of keeping the law, the bondage of that yoke. But we're not to be under a yoke of bondage. If we were to go back to Romans 6, one of the key passages here, Romans 6:11, says, likewise, we're to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign, have control in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, your body, as you would walk your day, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's so much that could be pulled out of this, but we are given the opportunity to be free from the bondage of sin, free from bondage to death, and now we are able to yield our lives in service to Him. The chapter 8 in Romans is that spirit, that freeing, that victorious chapter. And the Spirit is written, is mentioned over and over and over. Look even at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who, what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul often makes this contrast of the spirit and the flesh being polar opposites. That you can only serve one, not both. And in Christ, we are to not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Now, much could be said about that. And in the time that I have remaining, I want us to think about these. We just don't have the time, but the last part of what Jesus says here, or in this verse, is, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And He says, for I am meek and lowly of heart. This tells me what I'm to be like. I'm to be yoked with Christ, walking with Christ. What is Christ like? What is His heart like? What's His desire, what's the characteristic of who I am yoked to? What is the characteristic? I am meek and lowly of heart. What does that mean? Being yoked with Christ, point number three, being yoked with Christ means walking in sanctification with Christ. That is becoming like Him. And the first of those being like Him that He says here is being yoked to Christ, being yoked to Christ's meek heart means that I must embrace a what? A meek heart. Being yoked to Christ's meek heart means I must embrace a meek heart. Heart. What does it mean to have a meek heart? Well, meekness and gentleness are very closely related. In fact, oftentimes it is translated the same. Paul even writes, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. That's Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. But he mentions these things, lowliness, meekness, a gentleness. Now, how do I increase meekness, gentleness? One of the attributes that I see with meekness and gentleness is that this is oriented towards another. Okay? The gentleness, the meekness, is oriented not towards myself, but it's towards another person. In fact, if you were to define kindness, kindness is seeking good for someone. You want the best for someone else. And that's kind of in the same general area of desiring good for someone or being gentle with someone, being meek as you care for someone. So how do I increase in Christ-empowered gentleness? Well, we need to put off the things that would, the opposite of gentleness. Can you think of what the opposite is? Sometimes that helps us to understand this. What's the opposite of wanting the best and considering being meek and gentle towards someone? The opposite of that is sinful anger, right? I'm upset at you. That's the opposite of meek gentleness. So we need to be careful. Some of the way we would describe sinful anger, sinful, unrighteous anger, is it is self-focused. And so we need to put off self-righteous attitudes. Okay, put off self-righteous attitudes. In fact, even, listen, if your roommate is caught in a fault, Galatians 6:1 says that even if he's caught, if he's sinning, if he's overtaken, ye who are spiritual, go restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness, gentleness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Gentleness. This is the way of Christ. Okay. Being aware of my own shortcomings, that I am just one beggar who's found bread telling another where to find it. And so we're to put off this unholy anger. I love what David Paulson explains when he describes unholy anger. This kind of describes it. I didn't get what I wanted. I am the Lord of my life. My will was violated. My heart's idolatrous desire is my motive for this anger. I am God of my life. You see, that's where ungodly, unholy, sinful anger comes from, is pride. And we are to put the unholy, sinful anger away and put on, really, what would please God in His yoke. When God doesn't get what He wants, that is His revealed will, that should upset me. Okay, that's what should upset me. Christ is the Lord of my life. God's will is violated. His glory is my motive. And God is God of my life. And this would spur righteous anger. Sinful anger, when we have it, is a red flag. It's a red flag that it's an alarm that I am coveting something, my desire, and it has become an idol in my life, and it is short-circuiting my relationship with God. So being yoked, the last here point here, is being yoked to Christ's lowly heart, okay? His meek heart, but now His lowly heart. Being yoked to Christ's lowly hearts means that I must embrace His what? Lowly heart. his lowliness, his humility or humbleness. And to end this, humility, okay, humbleness. This, where the other one was kind of external, it was gentleness, meekness towards someone else. Humility is really a reflection of self. And to put off pride by, like, maybe not taking credit for ourselves, but giving thanks to God for his provisions is one way of increasing spirit-empowered humility in our life, to not let pride take credit for ourselves. Put off pride by not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to put on giving thanks to the Lord for where I am in life, for others in my life. And last here, put off pride by wanting to be esteemed by others, and put on glorifying God. We could go into examples here of Ananias and Sapphira, that they wanted to be seen well in front of the others. They, in pride, they came and made themselves look different, to look good, and that was part of that area of pride. So let's come back to Jack and David. Okay, they ought to be changing to be more like Christ. Their manners of living that they've developed over their life have not been consistent with Christ's yoke in their life. So now gentleness and kindness must be sought as good neighbors. Meekness and humility considers our neighbors before ourselves. What is Christ doing in my neighbor's life that I may encourage and be patient to see? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Lord God, I pray that we might put on this yoke of Christ in lowliness, in meekness and lowliness, in gentleness and humility. Lord, I pray that you would use us in the life, in our own lives, to become more like Christ, but also to be ones who reflect your doing, to be plowing in the field, in the row that you would have us to be accomplishing the work, both in our hearts and becoming more like Christ, and also in the lives of those around us, how we might, Lord, in gentleness and humility, serve you as you bid us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.